I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me now to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we've been making our way through the fourth gospel, the gospel according to John. And this morning we come to John chapter 11. Once again this morning we have a rather large story that we'll try to make our way through. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 44. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage together this morning. It's a wonderful passage, the last great miracle of Jesus in John's Gospel. We've noted at times that there are seven miracle signs in John's Gospel, and this morning we come to the seventh and final miracle sign of Jesus. It's the greatest one in this Gospel, as Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. And so we give our attention to that this morning, reading John 11, verses 1 through 44. Dear friends, what you're about to hear is God's own word, the word of life. May you give your full attention to it. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, last Lord's Day, we looked together at John chapter 10, that great chapter that proclaims Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And you may remember one of the words that Jesus spoke in John 10 to his people. He said, "I have come that they may have life and may have it abundantly." Well, now in John 11, Jesus will prove the truth of that claim. That claim that he has come to give life and to give it in abundance. And he will prove that claim in his final miracle sign, the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. As I said, this is the seventh miracle sign of John's gospel. This is the last miracle sign of John's gospel. This is the great climactic sign of John's gospel. And John records it for us here in chapter 11, beginning by introducing us to the main characters in the story, verses 1 through 6. We're introduced, first of all, to Lazarus. The name Lazarus is an abbreviation of the name Eliezer, a name that means "he whom God helped." And Lazarus is very much in need of help. He is ill. He is near death. We learn furthermore that Lazarus is from Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha. Mary is the one, John tells us, who anoints Jesus with oil and wipes his feet with her hair. We'll read about that in John chapter 12. Well, Lazarus is her brother, and he's ill. He's near the point of death. And so these sisters, Mary and Martha, send word to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And there are two things we need to note in their message to Jesus. Notice, first of all, and most importantly, the love of Jesus for his own. Mary and Martha simply say, "He whom you love is ill." They don't even mention his name. They know that Jesus knows whom they are talking about because Jesus loves them and Jesus loves Lazarus. And so there's no need to name him. They simply identify their brother as "he whom you love." The second thing we need to note is that the sisters don't ask Jesus to come. They don't ask Jesus to come and heal their brother. They know that the Jews have attempted to stone Jesus, and they know it would be very dangerous for Jesus to come. And so they don't ask him to come. They don't want to put him in danger. They simply give him the news that the one whom he loves is ill. When Jesus receives the word, he responds in verse 4 by saying, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, we've read the rest of the story, and we know that in just a few moments we'll be reading that Lazarus does die. So what do we make of this? What do we make of Jesus' statement, "This illness does not lead to death"? Well, in the Greek, the original, it comes through a little bit more clearly. Jesus actually says this illness is not for death. This illness does not serve the purposes of death. This illness does not serve to give victory to death. That's what Jesus is saying here. This illness does not serve death. This illness serves the glory of God. This illness serves the purposes of God. This illness is to bring glory to the Son of God. And we'll see how it does that here in John chapter 11. And so with that in mind, we can better understand what we read in verses 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There is great emotion here throughout John 11. And we see it in these opening verses in Jesus' great and profound love for His own. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that Lazarus was ill, He stayed 2 days longer in the place where He was. Understand what John is saying here. The reason Jesus stayed 2 days longer in the place where He was is because He loved Lazarus. And He loved Martha. And He loved Mary. It's Jesus' love that motivates Him to stay where He is. It's Jesus' love that motivates Him to keep from going to Lazarus. To us, it would seem that the loving thing to do would be to go to Lazarus. It would seem that the loving thing to do would be to go to Mary and Martha. It would seem to be the loving thing to do that once Jesus hears that word, to depart immediately. He loved him after all. But Jesus' love compels him to stay. You see, Jesus has something much greater in view. Not just healing Lazarus from an illness, but raising Lazarus from the dead. And it's a reminder to us that we don't see the big picture, but Jesus does. And that sometimes Jesus' love for His own allows temporary suffering and grief to serve the purposes of eternal glory. That's true for us. And it was true for Jesus too. We go on to read in verses 7 and following that it was 2 days after receiving the report of Lazarus' illness that Jesus finally said to His disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." Well, now the disciples object. They object because the Jews had attempted to stone Jesus. They know that for Jesus to go back would put Him in grave danger. And also in danger of the grave. Nevertheless, we see in these verses that Jesus is committed to going. He will enter the presence of His enemies on behalf of His sheep. He will enter the darkness to bring light. He will confront death with the word of life. Jesus states that that's what He's going to do. He tells the disciples here that Lazarus has already died. He also tells them that for their sakes, He's glad that He wasn't there when Lazarus died, so that they may believe. Jesus knows what He's going to do. He is the shepherd who is committed to His sheep. He is the Savior who is committed to sinners. He is the Lord of glory who is committed to defeating our great enemy. Well, after Jesus gives voice to His commitment, notice in verse 16, Thomas gives voice to his commitment to Jesus. Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with Him." The disciples, and especially Thomas here, fully expect that if Jesus goes, He Himself will be put to death. And Thomas here says he is ready to go with Jesus, to die with Him. Sometimes Thomas gets a bad rap, doesn't he? You know, in John chapter 20 and 21, on the day of resurrection, it's Lazarus who will doubt that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and put my fingers into his side, I will not believe, Thomas says. Well, here in John 11, Thomas's commitment to Jesus is admirable, even if uninformed. One author puts it clearly when he says, Thomas stared death in the face and chose death with Jesus rather than life without him. Well, of course, we know that ultimately Thomas's commitment will fail. And it will fail on Resurrection Day. But that underscores all the more Jesus' commitment. A commitment which never fails, not even in the face of death. And so Jesus goes to Lazarus. We read in verses 17 and following that by the time Jesus made his way to Bethany, Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. During those 4 days, many of the Jews have come up from Jerusalem to console Martha and Mary, to be with them in their grief, to weep with them, to cry with them, to mourn with them, to suffer with them, to comfort them. When Martha hears that Jesus is coming, she goes to meet him while Mary remains in the house. When Martha finally does meet Jesus, she says to him those rather excruciating words, verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. At first glance, it may seem that this is a rebuke of Jesus, but I don't think it's so much a rebuke as it is simply a statement of great grief and sorrow, a statement made certainly with many tears. It's not so much a rebuke because she goes on in the very next sentence to confess her faith in Christ. Verse 22, even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Martha's statement here, spoken in the depths of her grief, the depths of her sorrow, is a statement that admits that we don't always understand the ways of God. He's able to prevent our suffering. He's able to prevent our grief. He's able to prevent our pain, our tears, our struggles. Perhaps you can identify with some of this if you've lost a loved one and you know full well that God only had to speak the word and your loved one would have lived. Then why doesn't he? We don't always know. And we don't always know because we don't see the end from the beginning. Sometimes we just see the moment we're in. And that moment is often messy and filled with many questions and many things that can lead us to ask why. It's wonderful, isn't it, how Jesus responds. He doesn't respond by rebuking Martha. He doesn't respond with words that are harsh towards Martha. He responds with a word of hope. He says, your brother will rise again. And Martha confesses her faith in the resurrection. Verse 24. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. In response to Martha's words, Jesus makes one of the most startling statements in the entire gospel, if not in the entire Bible. Verses 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Once again, Jesus takes the divine name upon his lips. I am, he says. We've seen several of those statements already in John's gospel. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheep. I am the bread of life. Here is one of the greatest of them. I am the resurrection and the life. You see, Jesus would have Martha look not only to the hope of the resurrection of the last day. He would take that great resurrection of the last day and bring it down here into the present. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I alone am able to bring resurrection and life. And Jesus then goes on to explain what he means. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And how are we to understand that? Well, Jesus is simply saying here that a believer in Christ may die physically, but physical death does not have the final word. The believer in Christ, even though he or she dies, will live. There will be a resurrection on the last day. And that's a wonderful hope to all who have lost loved ones to death. And it's a wonderful hope when we ourselves are facing death. We really haven't lost our loved ones at all. They belong to Jesus. And when we ourselves are called to walk through that valley of the shadow of death, we will not walk as sheep that are lost, but as sheep that belong to the Good Shepherd who brings us through that valley. And yet that's not all Jesus has to say here. He doesn't simply point us to the resurrection of the last day. He goes on to say, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Everyone who lives and believes in Jesus shall never die. Jesus is saying here that spiritual life, the life that he gives, is a life that never ends. Dear believer in Christ, you may die physically, but you can never die spiritually. You will never be separated from Christ. Eternal life is yours in Christ. Death cannot destroy the life that is yours in Him. Resurrection life is yours the very moment you believe. Resurrection life is yours already now. Christ has given you a life that never ends, a life that death cannot destroy. Jesus speaks these words to Martha, then asks her, do you believe this? To which Martha responds with words of great faith, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Well, having heard these words from Jesus, Martha then goes and calls her sister Mary and invites her to meet with Jesus. And when Mary rises up to go and meet with Jesus, the Jews who had come to console her went with her, supposing that she was going to weep at the tomb of her brother, and they wanted to go and weep there with her. But Mary was going to meet Jesus. And when she met Jesus, she fell at his feet and she repeated the words of her sister Martha, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This time, Jesus does not respond with words as he did to Martha. This time, John tells us, as Jesus looked upon Mary and saw her weeping, as he looked upon the Jews and saw them weeping, verse 33, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Oftentimes when we read those words, we think that what's going on here is that Jesus is just simply weeping as Mary was weeping. He's weeping as Martha was weeping. He's troubled as they are troubled. He's troubled with grief and with sorrow. But that's not really the word or the idea that the Greek conveys here. A more literal translation would be that Jesus was indignant. That Jesus was enraged. That Jesus was angry. Indeed, the Greek word that's used here is a word that's used in extra-biblical literature to refer to the snort of a war horse as it's raging into battle. And so it is with Jesus here. He is indignant. He's angry. He's enraged. And why is he enraged? He's enraged because he's in the presence of his enemy. He's in the presence of death itself. His enemy has claimed the life of his beloved. A wolf has come and claimed one of his beloved sheep. Death has brought tears and weeping and grief to his beloved friends. And as we said a few moments ago, this is a chapter in which we see much emotion in Jesus. The emotion of his great love for his own. But that love for his own is matched here with a hatred toward his enemy. A hatred for death and all that death brings. Jesus asks where they have laid Lazarus. They respond in verse 34, "Lord, come and see." Many weeks ago, as we began our study on John's Gospel, we saw that phrase repeated several times in chapter 1. "Come and see, come and see." Jesus himself says to his disciples at that point, "Come and see." In chapter 1, Jesus bids them come and see him as light and life. But now when the Jews tell Jesus, "Come and see," in chapter 11, they're bidding him come and see not life and light, but darkness and death. And so Jesus comes, and Jesus sees. And verse 35, Jesus weeps. It's the shortest verse in the entire Bible, but also one of the most profound. Jesus weeps. He knows full well what he's about to do. He knows that he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows that death does not have the final word. He knows that the grave does not win the victory, but still he weeps. He enters into the grief and sorrow of his loved ones and weeps. And it's a reminder to us, a reminder to you and me, that it's not a wrong thing. Even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, even as believers who confess and believe that we will be raised from the dead, it's not wrong for us to weep in times of grief. It's not wrong to weep at funerals. It's not wrong to stand by the grave of a loved one and cry. Jesus himself, the Son of God, the one who has already said, "I am the resurrection and the life," weeps in the face of death. But the Jews misunderstand his tears. They understood his tears to be exactly as their own, tears that are filled with despair, with hopelessness, with powerlessness in the face of death. The Jews said, "See how he loved him?" Verse 36. But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Yes, he could have. But he didn't, because he had something greater in view. Not simply the healing from illness, but resurrection from the dead. And so our text goes on in verses 38 and following as we begin to draw to a conclusion. Notice in verse 38, Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. Once again, here is that word. Jesus is enraged once again as he stands at the tomb. He's entered now the presence of his enemy. He's come to do battle with death, even as a war horse rages into battle. So is Jesus, the Son of God, coming to do battle with his last great enemy. He tells them here, "Remove the stone." He'll meet this enemy head on. This is one of his beloved sheep for whom Jesus is about to do battle. There is no shrinking back on the part of Jesus. But there is on the part of the sisters. They object. He's already been in the tomb for 4 days. There is an odor. The King James puts it quite bluntly. They said, "He stinketh." You've got to love the King James. He stinketh. Nevertheless, Jesus insists, "Remove the stone. If you believe in me, you will see the glory of God." So they took away the stone. Jesus prayed to the Father, and in his prayer to the Father, he doesn't even ask for Lazarus to be raised. He already knows what he's going to do. He simply thanks the Father for hearing him. And when he said these things, verses 43 and 44, he spoke into the realm of darkness and death. The stone has been removed. Jesus is standing there, peering into the darkness, peering into the face of death, and he cries out with a loud voice. And we need to note that. The word that is translated, cried out, is a word that's used only 8 times in the New Testament. 6 of them are in John's Gospel. 4 of them are in chapters 18 and 19 when the crowds cry out, "Crucify him." There's an irony here, isn't there? The crowds cry out to put Jesus to death. Jesus cries out to bring Lazarus to life. And here's what Jesus says with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." I think it was Matthew Henry who commented on this verse and said, "It's a good thing that Jesus called Lazarus by name. Because if he hadn't spoken his name, all the graves would have opened and all the dead would have come forth, because there is power in the voice of Jesus." Jesus cries for Lazarus to come out. And Lazarus comes. And it's significant, I think, that where Jesus did many of his miracles by touching the sick, the infirm. You might remember the blind man. He spit upon the ground and made mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Jesus performs this miracle simply by the word of his mouth. Jesus defeats darkness. He defeats death. He defeats the grave with the word of his mouth. He speaks his word and gives life. Lazarus comes forth at the voice of Jesus. How could he not? He's one of the sheep of the good shepherd. He heard his shepherd's voice and he followed. And Jesus then gives one more command. Unbind him. And let him go. As God's great champion, that's what Calvin called Jesus in his comments here on John 11. As God's great champion, Jesus has stormed the final citadel. He has confronted the last great enemy. He has brought light and life into the realm of darkness and death. And he's done it by his word. His word drives back the darkness. His word undoes death. His word brings new life. His word brings new creation. In summoning Lazarus to come forth, understand what Jesus is doing. We'll see more of this, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But in summoning Lazarus to come forth, Jesus is summoning death to come forth. In giving the command to unbind Lazarus and let him go, Jesus is commanding death to relinquish its claim on his sheep. Death has no claim on the sheep of the Good Shepherd. For us, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The light of the resurrection pierces that darkness. And we walk through that valley. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, does not leave a single one of his sheep in that valley. He brings them through it. Death has no claim upon the sheep of the Good Shepherd. No one can snatch them out of Jesus' hand, not even death. Death, then, is powerless to resist Jesus' command. He brings light and life even before He is risen, with healing in His wings. That's because He is the resurrection. He is the life. This has profound implications for what is to come in John's Gospel. As we'll see next Lord's Day, as we finish out chapter 11, it's the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead that becomes the occasion for Jesus' death. Jesus raises the dead. So now they want to put the giver of life to death. He raised Lazarus, let's kill him! That's their thinking. But of course, as Jesus has already said, no one takes my life from me. Not even death can take his life from him. The only way death can claim Jesus is if Jesus permits death to do so. And you see, that's what he's beginning to do here. He summons death to come forth and bind him. He summons death to come forth and claim him. Unbind my sheep. Let my sheep go. But bind me and claim me. And what we need to understand with this episode occurring before Jesus' own death is that Jesus goes to his death not as a passive victim. He goes forth as an active combatant. His death will be the death of death. No one takes his life from him, not even death. He lays it down of his own accord. You see, John is pushing us to see Jesus in his gospel, not as some weak, bloodied, powerless, helpless man. He's pushing us to see Jesus as the all-powerful, almighty, death-defeating, grave-conquering, Satan-crushing champion of God. He's the Son of God. Yes, even as he hangs on the cross dying. Even there, he is and ever remains the resurrection and the life. He is not passive in his death. He is active, powerfully active, saving sinners like Lazarus, saving sinners like you and me, saying to death, death, be not proud. He takes our sin. He takes our death. And he destroys it all for us, that we may have life and have it abundantly. Is it any wonder then that in John's Gospel the glory of Jesus is seen most fully and most powerfully and most brightly on the cross? It's there that he sits enthroned as the King of glory. Well, we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves. What we need to see here as we close this morning is how Jesus gave life. He gives life by his word, by his gospel. And it's that same word, that same gospel that he speaks to you and me today, and that he speaks to us every Lord's Day, telling us that he has indeed stormed the final citadel. He has done battle with the last great enemy. He has taken the death that you and I deserve. He has given himself to be bound, that we would be unbound. He's allowed death to claim him, that it might never, never claim you and me. He's taken the death we deserve, and he offers us life. Life in abundance. Life that death cannot touch. Life that has no end. And so we can do no better this morning than to close with the words that Jesus himself spoke on that day so long ago, words that he still speaks to sinners like you and me today. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we're thankful that you have given us your own Son to be the great champion, the one who has done the great battle and has won the victory. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that that life he offers to sinners like us fully and freely, that is ours simply for believing on him. And so, Father, we do pray that you would give to each and every one of us a true faith that lays hold of him, a true faith that leans entirely and trusts entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon a life we did not live, upon a death we did not die. That we can stake the whole of our eternity upon him. And so, Father, give to us the comfort of knowing that we are not our own, but that we belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And let us live always for his glory. We pray these things in his name alone.